Amen. Please be seated. Open with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We come today to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, from verse 18 down through verse 26. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, I do invite you to open up the Pew Bible that you'll find in front of you, and you can turn to this passage, which is on page 554 of your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and the latter part of that chapter. This will be, or the last time that we're in Ecclesiastes for a few weeks. I will be away the next two Lord's Days. Next week, I will be preaching both the morning and afternoon services, as well as doing the Sunday school hour at the Albany Baptist Church, and that's part of their youth retreat this year, as well as the preaching on the Lord's Day. I'll be leading three sessions for the youth on Saturday and a question and answer on Monday morning. So do be in prayer for that, please. And Pastor Collins will be preaching to you morning and evening next week. And then the week following that, I will be away at the pastor's conference that I go to every year in Montville, New Jersey, and worshiping with the saints down there. And so Pastor Collins also will preach to you that Lord's Day morning. And then the one that is following that, 3 weeks from now, is our Stewardship Sunday, and we will be addressing a theme that particularly has to do with stewardship. But then after that, we will return once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, again, our text today is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we will read now from God's Word beginning in verse 18. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person which has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we now pray that light would shine from your Word, and that as light shines from your Word, that you would so enlighten our hearts and our minds, that your Word would penetrate deeply within, that it would impact us, that our faith would be strengthened, that our lives would be changed, that our perspective would be altered by the perspective of your holy word. O Lord, our God, do your good work in us and show us Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been autobiographically pursuing the various paths of life in which one might find ultimate meaning or significance. A couple of weeks ago, we looked how Solomon pursued the path of wisdom, of human learning. And he pursued that and knew a lot. He was the wisest of all men. And yet he said that that path pursued in itself doesn't provide any lasting value or significance. Last week, we saw Solomon go down a different road. And this was the road of pleasure. The road of power and wealth. And sexual fulfillment. And he pursued all of these things. Everything that the world could offer, Solomon had. And at the end, he said, this also is vanity. Well, today we come to a third thing which Solomon pursued and which people in our age continue to pursue as well. And that is seeking to find ultimate significance in their work. You know that the work that we do on a daily basis is something which is very important in our lives. If you were to add up the hours of your typical week, likely you spend anywhere from a quarter to a third of all of your hours, that's sleeping hours included, in pursuing your daily calling, either in the workplace or in the home. In many ways, people identify themselves with their work. If you enter into a conversation, probably either the first question or maybe the second or third question that you're going to ask is, what do you do? And you say, well, I am a whatever, and you fill in the blank. Our schedules are determined by our work. When you can take vacation is determined by your work schedule. Where you go, the way that you live. In fact, the moment that you stop working and you enter into retirement is an important landmark in your life. If you get a group of people together, likely their conversation is pretty soon going to turn to work, the things that you do in the workplace. And so in many ways, our lives are dominated by what we do day in and day out. And so if we're going to try to find meaning and significance in life, this is a very reasonable place to look. Well, it must be in the work that we're given to do. Maybe there's meaning, maybe there's ultimate significance in this. Some of you children that are in school right now, well, in many ways, school is your work right now. It's what you're called to do day in and day out. And is it ultimately our work, our occupation, our labors, either in the home or outside of the home, that ought to define us and ultimately give us satisfaction? And Solomon is going to give the answer to this. And this is what we're going to look at today. And so we're going to see this passage under two different headings. The first thing is we are going to see the vanity of our work under the sun. And then secondly, we are going to see the true reward from our work. The true reward from our work. And so the first thing I want us to see is the vanity of our work under the sun. And you might guess it, but Solomon has a pretty negative view of what work actually ultimately gets us. We might call it a negative view, but in reality, it's a realistic view. It's a realistic view when he says, verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Back in verse 17, he said, I hated life. But now he says, if you want to get into specifics, verse 18, what I really hate is I hate all the toil. I hate work. Now, why is it that he has such a view of work? Why is it that he says, I can't get the ultimate meaning that I'm searching after from the workplace? And he gives two different answers to this. The first of those answers is that someone else profits from all my work. And we see that in verse 18 down through verse 21. Ultimately, I think all desire to do things that last, to make an enduring impact, to leave a legacy. But at the end of the day, Solomon says, that doesn't happen. Verse 21, you do all of your work with wisdom and knowledge and skill, but then what happens is you die. And you have absolutely no control over what happens any longer. No control after you die. All of your wisdom, all of your knowledge, all of your skill that you devoted hour upon hour, day upon day, month after month, year after year to whatever particular occupation you have, you give yourself to it, and then you're done. And it's all gone. And what might even happen is that there is some fool who comes after you. And you sweated, you bled, you sacrificed, you suffered. And the next generation comes and they squander it all. Maybe it's a business that you start. You build that business up. You put your heart and your soul into that business. You give everything you have, all of your intellect, all of your powers. You spend night after night seeking to make this business successful. You live where you live. You do what you do in order to run this business that you've been given to. And what happens? You finally get to the point one day where you have to hand that business off to somebody else. And they go and they change all of the policies. And they run the business into the ground, and they ruin whatever reputation you worked so hard to obtain, and the work of your lifetime vanishes. The work of your lifetime, the thing that you gave more hours to than anything else, and it vanishes. Or maybe it's that you work your whole life at some other job. You save up money. You spend wisely. You try to pay off your home. You maintain your assets. You do everything you can to make good use of everything that you've worked for. And you leave it to your children when you die. And they squander it. They squander it. And it seems that all of your wisdom, all of your knowledge, all of your skill, it means very little when there is a fool that comes after you. Solomon knew this firsthand. Solomon had a son. His name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam became king after King Solomon. And at the drop of a hat, the first decision that he makes as king, he decides to rule sternly over all of the tribes, and 10 out of the 12 they leave. 5/6 of the kingdom, and they're gone like that. That was Solomon's experience with Rehoboam. And this is a despairing situation. No kidding, in verse 20, he says, "So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all of the toil of my labors under the sun." In many ways, the harder that you work in life, the more galling is the thought that the fruit of your work is going to come to nothing and fall into others' hands. You can't find fulfillment ultimately and all of that hard work and all of that attainment, because it is so easily gone in an instant. You're working, it seems, for somebody else. And it's gone. So that's the first reason, he says, why there ultimately isn't any significance in work. It's that reality that the profit is going to go to somebody else, and somebody else who will likely make poor use of it and squander it all. And so for that reason, work often leads to disappointment and frustration and despair. But there's a second reason that Solomon gives as well, and that is because work itself is toilsome. Work is full of thorns and thistles. It's not easy. It requires intellectual concentration often. It requires physical anguish. There are some jobs that tear your body into shreds. And after working a lifetime of that physical job, you're in your 60s and you feel like your body's falling apart. There are other jobs that lead to frustration. There are jobs, many different kinds of frustrations that we find in work. There are the frustrations of the lack of productivity. There are the frustrations of a boss that expects too much of you and you feel overworked, and no matter how much you give yourself to it, you're never doing enough. Or there's the opposite problem. Some jobs are so easy that they become tedious and boring, and you think, is this all that I'm going to do all the days of my life? Going through the same routine day after day, tedium. Often in the workplace, there's the laziness of other people that you're trying to make up for. There's the feeling of being impersonal, a mere cog in the machine that keeps the business going. When your cog is no longer necessary, they discard you. There are ethical dilemmas that you face in work, and sometimes you work for companies that ethically are doing things that are not above board. And your heart is pained. There are times from some of your jobs you have trouble seeing how other people benefit from it at all. What good am I doing for the world in which we live by giving all of my days for this particular job? Our jobs affect our family lives. We don't spend as much time with our children or with our spouses. We don't get to spend time building friendships with other people because we are in the workplace. The workplace calls again. It demands more of us. It's toilsome in this way. And that's what Solomon says here. What has a man from all the toil and the striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? That's what work is. It's a striving of the heart. All of his days, Solomon says, are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. It's difficult. You know, even the best jobs are hard. Some of you have jobs and you say, I love my work. That's wonderful. But even the best jobs are filled with difficulty and vexation and sorrow. And ultimately, if that's all that life is, whatever work it is that you've been, what's the point of it all? If that's all that life is about, is working this job, giving yourself to this labor, that what's the point of it all? I just recently heard of a man who died the day after he retired. Worked, I don't know how many years he worked, 40 years. For that moment of retirement, he retired. The next day, he died. And you look at that and you think, it just, You give your whole life in that job. Finally, may be able to enjoy some of the fruit of it, and you die. Was it worth it? There's a song by Tennessee Ernie Ford. You dig 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Isn't that often the truth? Solomon says, if we are putting ultimate significance in our work, he says, this also is vanity. So what's to be done? Is there any hope at all? Well, this comes to our second point, and where we see the true reward of work. The true reward of work. And by now, the structure of some of these sermons should be clear to you. We did this with knowledge a couple of weeks ago. We did this with pleasure last week, where we looked at how ultimately that thing ends in vanity. If that's all that we're living for, there's nothing to it. But rather, when we stop and we don't look merely under the sun, but we look at life in God's world with faith in Christ, suddenly these areas of life become full of meaning. And it's going to be here with work as well. The last couple of weeks, it wasn't stated in the text, and I brought that out at the end. But here, actually, in chapter 2, it is stated explicitly that there is a window of hope, that there is hope in the midst of all of our toiling. Let me just say that as we come to this stage in the book of Ecclesiastes, from chapter 2, verse 24, down to the end of chapter 3, I take this section as being a positive section, a window for hope to shine in the midst of the vanity of this world. Instead of merely demonstrating the vanity of life under the sun, suddenly Solomon is going to show and display life under the rule of God. And we're going to see categories like enjoyment and beauty and God's gifts and security and joy and a divine purpose in the midst of injustice. And he allows us to see something of a life lived by faith in God. And we see that now in verses 24 through 26. He says, let's look at this under a different perspective now, no longer simply life under the sun, where work is the main thing, but rather life lived under the hand of God. With him now brought into the picture. And what we see in verse 24 is this. He says that there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. Now, this phrase has puzzled some. What does Solomon mean when he says here that there is nothing better for a person? Does he mean that indulgence in food and drink and work is the supreme good and the most enriching, satisfying experience that a person can have? Is his attitude the same as the hedonist pagans in 1 Corinthians 15:32 that say, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die? Is that what Solomon's advocating here? No, it's not at all. Solomon would say that our supreme good is God. Our most enriching experience is the sight of God and the service of God. But what Solomon is pointing us to here is he is saying that the best use of earthly things, that is, the best that we can do with the things of this earth, is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in our earthly work under the hand of God. In other words, he is saying, we don't make these earthly things supreme and ultimate, but under the hand of God, with these earthly things, we can enjoy them. And that's so true. You know, you look back to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, we are told that God caused to spring up in the Garden of Eden every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. When he created man in the garden, he created him in a world of beauty and with food for him to enjoy. And then, what did he give Adam and Eve to do in that garden? Genesis 2 and verse 15. He put man in that garden to work and to keep it. He gave him food to enjoy and labors to be satisfied in. And that was God's original purpose. And though our work is now greatly frustrated because of the fall, and there are thorns and thistles, nevertheless, God's original purpose is still there. It's maintained. God has made us to work in this world, to be productive and to be fruitful. And he provides for our needs. He gives us enjoyment in the basic pleasures of life. And dear friends, when we stop viewing work as ultimate, but we begin to serve God chiefly, what we realize are the many good gifts that God gives unto us. And we learn to enjoy those simple things that God gives us in this life. Part of godliness is seeing the hand of God and thanking him for it in the family that he's given you. If you have children, in the children that the Lord has blessed you with. If you have grandchildren, in the grandchildren that God has given you. Part of godliness is thanking God for good friendships and cultivating those friendships. It's enjoying a meal with thanksgiving to God for it. Saying, Lord, you've yet again provided me with my daily bread. And you've given me pleasure in eating it. It's looking around you at the beauty of the created order. Everywhere you look, you see God's wisdom in the intricate design of what he has made. And then, dear friends, when we get into the workplace, and we get to use the minds that God has given us, and the bodies, the able bodies that he has blessed us with, and we can put them to good use for the good of others and in service of Christ, we bless him for it, and we say, thank you, what a gift this is. Did you see how it changes your perspective? And instead of being like the world, always grumbling about the things that you don't have and the frustrations that are found in this world, we stop and we say, thank you, Lord, and help me now to enjoy the good gifts that you have given to me. That's what verse 24 is all about. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in the toil. Instead of always looking to the next thing, and always what your neighbor has, it's better than what you have. Instead of always looking at all the deficiencies and the things that frustrate you and concern you in the workplace, instead, bless God for the enjoyment that he has. Find enjoyment in the simple things that God has given. This world, with all of its legitimate enjoyments, is the Christian's inheritance. God has given us this to enjoy. And to enjoy him in it. This also I saw, he says, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Godliness with contentment, the scriptures say, is great gain. Are we those who are being content in the simple things that the Lord has blessed us with day by day? But then in verse 26, we go on to read that not only has the Lord given us these things for enjoyment, but he has also given us spiritual blessings with which to enjoy them. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. He's given wisdom. That is, God has given skill in living and discernment. An ability to understand this world and some of God's purposes in this world. It's his gift of wisdom. He's also given knowledge. That is, he's given knowledge to us of his will and of the world in which we live. Every bit of knowledge that you have is a gift from God. But then he's also given us joy. That is, happiness and delight. And so God bestows these gifts, wisdom and knowledge and joy, for his children, that as it were, brightens their path along the way. These are given to us with the hand of God's love to brighten our path toward heaven. So do you see what the believer has as a gift from God? That when we place our ultimate value in God and find our ultimate security in God and see the events of our lives as flowing from God's good providential purpose, that's what chapter 3 is going to be all about, God's providence. When we see that, we then are able to receive what God gives us with thanksgiving and to enjoy these things as God's good gift to us. Whatever gifts God does or does not give us, we realize that he's all wise in his bestowal. That whatever earthly goods we do possess or don't possess, we still have God as our chief treasure. He's the wellspring of our soul. Having him, we have enough. And so having him and having everything in him, we then are able to enjoy every gift that God gives, even our work that we do day in and day out. Do we have that perspective on our earthly labors? Finding enjoyment in them because they are a gift from God. And so, dear friends, here's the key, that the Christian finds contentment and joy in the workplace, not based on how successful you are in the eyes of the world. Not based on, ultimately, what you're able to get out of work, how much money you're able to make, or by the position that you're promoted to, or even by the particular skills that you're able to use. None of those things, ultimately, are the things which give us enjoyment, but rather, we find enjoyment because this is a gift from God. God has given us this work, and we thank him for it, and we bless him for it. We can find contentment and joy in our work. But then he goes a little bit further than this. And he says as well that we are able to enjoy our work because of the profit, ultimately, that we get. Look with me at verse 26. He goes on then, after speaking about what the Lord gives to the one who pleases him, he now speaks concerning the sinner. That is, those who are apart from God, those who are still dead in their sins, dominated by the world. What do the sinners get in their work? It says, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. He is saying here that unbelievers chase after the things of this world as if they are ultimate. They are placing ultimate value in those things, placing ultimate value in their success, in their position, in the amount of wealth they can accumulate, in the amount of joy or in the amount of pleasure that they get in doing whatever it is that they do in the workplace. And it says that unbelievers will give themselves to this, spending their whole lives collecting and gathering and giving themselves to the work. And at the end of the day, he says, it is unprofitable for them. At the end of the day, they work and they work and they work. And just like he said in verses 18 through 23, at the end of the day, it's all vanity and striving after the wind. And they work to obtain and their hands become empty and they realize at the end of the day they have nothing. They aren't satisfied till they get enough, wanting more and more and more. And then everything that they desire slips through their hands and they realize that they can't keep it. So they don't inherit. But who is it that ultimately inherits? Who profits in the end? I think this verse is just fascinating. It says, he has given to the sinner the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. The lesson of this is that it is ultimately those who are found in Jesus Christ who in the end will profit. That ultimately, the reward belongs to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes this happens to a degree in this life, but what he's ultimately doing is pushing our eyes ahead. Theologians call it eschatologically, looking ahead to what God is going to do in the future. And the lesson here is, as Jesus says, that the meek are going to inherit the earth. That in the same way that the Canaanites in the Old Testament labored and built houses in the land of Canaan, only that the Israelites might come in and occupy the land and enjoy the fruit of it. So that is going to happen at the day, great day of judgment, that there is going to come a day in which all of the things which the unbelievers have worked for and have lived for and labored all their lives for are going to come to nothing and their hands are going to be empty. And on that day, dear friends, those who belong to Jesus Christ are going to inherit the earth. All of it is going to be ours. All of it. There's two parables that Jesus tells. One of them is in Luke chapter 12. And it's about a very, very rich man who wants to gain more wealth. And he says, Luke chapter 12, he says, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he says, I'm going to do this. I will tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You see, he put all of his hope in what he labored for. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? But then he tells another parable. And it's a parable of a master who gives 5 talents to one servant and 2 talents to another servant and 1 talent to another servant. They represent those within God's kingdom who are called to labor. And the one who had 5 talents worked and served the Lord and gained 5 talents more. And he brings them to the master. And what does the master say to him? See, you have been faithful in little, and now I will give to you much. He says, come. He says, come, enter into the joy of your master. And so there we have one who served Christ, receiving a reward many times that for which he served. And the point is this, dear friends, is that when we live our lives serving Jesus Christ, in whatever simple callings he has given us, Luther said that a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. And he's exactly right. And so whatever it is that your calling is, whether it's working as a doctor or as a nurse, whether it's working as a mechanic or as a janitor, whether it is volunteering somewhere, whether it is changing dirty diapers within a home, whether it's as a teacher or as a student, whatever your work is, the point is that you give yourself to that work, not looking for the reward from the work or from the money that you can get from that work, but rather looking for your reward from God, serving Him as your faithful master, not with eye service, pleasing men, Colossians 3, but with sincerity of heart, seeking to please the Lord, knowing that it is from Him you will receive your reward. When you do that, the simplest tasks in your work with an eye to the glory of Jesus Christ, dear friends, heaven is going to reveal someday the greatness, the glory of the inheritance which yet awaits you. And it is going to far, far surpass what the greatest millionaire has made in this world. Sometimes we look at people, how are they so successful in their work? Look at all the money they made. Look at all the houses that they have. Look at the joy that, friends, that all pales in comparison to what you and I are going to receive someday when we inherit the kingdom. And so let's now find significance in whatever calling God has given us by serving Him, looking to His reward, and doing it with all of our heart for His glory. We find enjoyment because He is the one who has gifted us with whatever our calling is, and we labor with an eye to His reward. And that dignifies beyond words the daily, Monday to Friday, work that you have been given to do. Might we give ourselves to it in service of the King and do it with joy. That, dear friends, is how to find enjoyment in your work. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of serving the Lord Christ. We thank you that our reward ultimately is not from the worldly success of our labors. It's not from either a little more money or a little less money, a little more notoriety or a little less notoriety, a little more appreciation or a little less appreciation. But ultimately, Lord, our reward is from you. Lord, might we keep our eyes on the prize, and might we serve you. We pray, O God, that you would keep us from the discontentment that so marks life in this world. O God in heaven, of course, if we're looking for our ultimate meaning in our work, then we're certainly going to be discontent because it's all vanity. It's striving after wind. But Lord, we're different from the world. We receive our daily callings as your gift to us. Lord, might we find joy in the very simple things that you've called us to do. Might we receive them with contentment from your hand. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, might we be found serving you always. Oh, bless us now, we pray. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the light that it shines on our daily living. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.